Happy Mother's Day. We want to just take a moment here acknowledge some new members. Mark and Tabitha Atkins have applied for membership, and we recommend them to the Graham Church family to have them join us. One thing I wanted to share was Mark made this statement to me that I thought was just very encouraging and really gets to the heart of membership. Mark said that we're in the midst of a pastoral staff transition, obviously, and waiting to figure out what the future looks like. And Mark says, I want to commit to the people of Graham Church no matter what happens here at Graham Church. And I thought, boy, that's covenant relationship. That's where people are committed to the people, not necessarily what may or may not happen in the future. And so I was very encouraged by that and thankful for those that want to commit to membership on that level. This morning we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible, grab that one that's in the seat in front of you on page 996. 996. Well, you might have noticed about a little over a month ago, we got a new pulpit up here. Nice piece of sturdy pulpit that was very helpful. Jeff Seeley handcrafted this, and with the help of some others from Graham. On the footplate here, as I think you can see in the picture, on the footplate is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, along with the Graham logo. This is the very text, of course, that we're looking at this morning. And it's a clear reminder to the congregation and to the preacher of what God expects and commands, and that is to preach the word. This text answers the question why we're here, why do we dedicate a portion of this service to the sermon every single week. So let's look together at God's instruction manual for how to conduct ourselves in God's house. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning because we recognize that apart from your Spirit, we don't understand, we don't see. And so we're asking that you would give us eyes to see the beautiful things in your word, that you'd give us ears to hear, and you'd give us hearts that want to do what you've called us to do. Teach us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it sounds from our text that the text is for preachers and pastors. That seems to be who he's addressed in. And some of you may be wondering now, why did you come? Here's your opportunity to escape, of course. But wait, I do want to encourage you to stay and check this out. If preachers are to preach the word, then there has to be a response on the part of the congregation. And that response, of course, would be to receive that word. There is an assumed exchange that happens here every Sunday. It's something that we expect. The preacher delivers a message, and the people respond to it. Amen? Think about how God has set this whole thing up. We, the church, gather together. We sing. We've sung some songs this morning. We pray. And then the preacher gets up and delivers a message from the Scriptures. Now think about this. A flawed human attempts to imperfectly speak for God. That's really wild and crazy. I mean, God could have used all kinds of different methods and means in order to communicate what he wanted to communicate, but he chooses to use a flawed individual to communicate an imperfect message concerning what God has said in his word. I mean, some of you would maybe even question the whole preaching thing. I mean, why not have us do a drama every single morning? Right? Every single Sunday, let's watch a movie, well-produced. Certainly that would move people's hearts. Wouldn't that be a good method? Or some of you are saying, why even come to church? I mean, if God has spoken through his word, why not just stay at home and study the scriptures? Yet, from the beginning of time, God uses human preaching to communicate what he wants his people to hear. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who we believe. Believe it or not, it is through human preaching that God rescues people. He redeems them. God is actually pleased that your lives are transformed through the preaching of the Word of God. And if we believe that the Bible is true, then you have to conclude preaching still matters. It's still vital. It's still important. It's God's primary method to change our lives. When the Word is preached, God shows up here. That's the principle of Scripture. God is with us when the word is preached. One preacher said it like this: the practice of preaching reminds us over and over again that God can accomplish the impossible through the impossible methods and means. Through so-so words of a so-so preacher and transform so-so people into disciples that change the world. And that's exactly what happened, right? I mean, you look at the New Testament, you can't help but recognize that it was Jesus' preaching who led to a major transformation throughout all of history. Preaching was the means, was the method. So since this text is driven and written to Timothy, a pastor, I thought it would be a bit awkward if I just spent all my time preaching to myself. And so what I'm going to do is kind of turn it on you. As a congregation, it is your responsibility to respond to the word. We agree that it's important to properly preach the word. It's equally as important to properly receive that word. Amen? So I want to consider three questions. Three questions for how to respond and be transformed by the preaching of the word. These are the three areas we're going to look at. How to hear preaching, why listen to preaching, and how should preaching affect you? So how to hear preaching. If Timothy was charged with preaching the word, in which he was, then it is expected that God's people will hear it well. Verse 3 and 4 say it very plainly. There is going to be a time when people won't listen to sound teaching. They won't listen to the word. And we would say, it's now. Certainly now, there are people who will not listen to sound teaching. I think you would agree that it takes a great deal of effort, to a large extent, to hear and to listen well. We have to really work at it hard. How many sons and daughters have disappointed their mothers because they didn't listen well, they didn't hear well? How many sermons have passed through the eardrums without registering in the brain? I would assume over the period of my lifetime that I've probably maybe heard about 3,000 sermons, a rough estimate. And certainly you may be sitting there wondering, how come you aren't more different than what you are? But nonetheless, many of you could attest to this reality where you've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. It is actually easy to sit in these seats and even passively participate, passively listen. It's quite another to hear God's word and to take it in, where I actively want to hear what God has said. As you remember, Paul, he knows that he won't be on this earth much longer. He's going to die soon, and he wants to leave Timothy with some important parting words. This is vital. It's like, I'm facing death, and here, Timothy, this is what I really want you to pay attention to. This is really what I want you to focus in on. And so he gives us this text here. There's a sense of urgency with preaching, a sense of urgency. Preaching is vital, absolutely vital to the life of the church. You can feel the weight of what he's describing here, the seriousness of preaching. He charges Timothy in the presence of God. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God. He wants us to be aware of God's watching. He's here. He sees you. He sees you when you're drifting and when you're distracted and when you're maybe falling asleep. It's really, this whole idea of presence is so hard for us to get our head around because we don't see God. I don't see God in front of us. I can't touch him. And yet, the scriptures say he's present with us. Listen to this old hymn. God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds, all my work and play. God is always near me in the darkest night. He can see me just the same as by midday light. God is always near me. Though so young and small, not a look or a word or a thought, but God knows it all. It's almost a bit haunting to think that God knows everything and he's here with us and he knows every thought, everything that's running through our hearts and minds. Is it worth just pausing even for just a minute and recognizing and acknowledging that God is present with us? In a very unique way, God gathers with his people, and it is through the preached word by which we come face to face with God. Furthermore, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word because Christ Jesus will judge the living and the dead when he comes back. Another daunting charge to Timothy. Stay focused on preaching the word because one day Jesus is coming back as judge. There's a grave sense of accountability and responsibility when you recognize and know that God is with us and he will judge us. All of us, I think, to some extent, I mean, those of us that drive anyways, can identify with this pretty quickly. You're driving down the road, you're not really paying attention to how fast you're driving, and then you see the cop. And you immediately look down at the speedometer, you do the little brake check, and you go, am I going too fast? Well, almost instantly, there's going to be some accountability for this if I'm going too fast, right? I potentially face a speeding ticket. But on the other hand, if I'm doing the speed limit, if I'm doing what God has called me to do, then there's this sense of reassurance that I'm doing what is right. There's clearly a difference in our lives when we're living in the presence of God, knowing that he can see us and that we'll have to answer to him. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. That's daunting when you think about it, when you give thought to that. What have I done in private that God saw and I shouldn't have engaged in? But we might ask still, why is Paul making preaching the word so serious and so urgent? Here's the answer. He wants us to hear from God. That's why we come here. We want to hear from God. And so he says, I want you to be faithful to preach the word because I want my people to hear from me. God's word is powerful, and we need the kind of preaching that just explains the text. We don't need preachers that are focused on current events or their own ideas or just throwing out their opinions. We don't need a preacher that focuses and says, well, let's just spend a lot of time talking about politics or philosophy. Not even preaching on social issues, which are important, or the moral decay of our society. Now, on one hand, we would say there's nothing wrong with addressing those to some extent. There's things that are worth talking about, some subjects. But Paul is saying, look, Timothy, your priority and your emphasis is on preaching the word. We need to hear God's spoken word. Word-driven preaching is essential and vital to the health of the church for every believer. And it isn't that God's children, and isn't it true that God's children ought to actually long for this? I mean, when you come, do you want to receive what God has given us? Don't you desire to hear from our Father in heaven through His Word? That picture that Peter outlines for us. Long for the pure spiritual milk like a baby longs for her mother's milk. That's the Christian. We come because we want to hear from God. And if there's an urgency to preach the Word, then you know there has to be an urgency to hear that Word, right? We want to be a congregation of people that long to receive what God has given us. So as hearers of the Word, our ears need to be alert, right? We have to be attentive. This takes some effort on the part. Be an active listener. Are you the kind of person that comes into the church and you're actively looking to listen and focus on God's Word? It's almost a heart check almost every single week, because I can be distracted by any number of different things. But if my heart is like, God, I come because I want to hear from You, that's what is being described here. If a preacher will be judged by how he handles the Word, then the hearers will be judged by how well they listened. Paul now goes on in our text to explain how the Word is to be preached. He says, Timothy, you got to be ready in season and out of season. In other words, do the preaching when it's convenient and even when it's not convenient. Do it when there are times when it may seem even inappropriate. Right? I mean, at any point in time in history, in the life of the church, there are topics that are almost untouchable. There will be great pushback if a preacher begins to address those things and apply those things according to the Word of God. And so he's saying, you got to be ready. Even if you get pushback, don't give in to the opposition. In other words, be ready to preach at any time, all the time. Be ready. And yet, Timothy doesn't stop there. We can't just stop at explaining the truth. I mean, this is important, right? We open the Bible and we say, what does the Bible say? What does God say? But he goes on further and he says how to bring it home to our hearts. He gives three categories of application: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So we could say the Word should be explained and then it should be used to correct, to even rebuke. And then, of course, to also encourage. So a real balanced look at how the Word is to be used. The Word is to counsel the souls of the congregation. And so one author said this, we have a need of many excitements to urge us to advance in the right course. You and I need this. We need these type of excitements. And we know that correcting and rebuking and encouraging will excite us in both good ways and bad ways. Just think about correcting and rebuking for a moment. Paul is telling Timothy, this is a daunting task when you think about it from the preacher's perspective. You need to show people the ways in which their lives are wrong. For those who stubbornly won't change, what I want you to do is challenge and warn them. And so you've heard this old phrase, afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. That's the preacher's responsibility. And again, this passage does it well. We feel the weight of, I don't particularly like to be corrected, and yet I also need to be encouraged. And so we see that preaching does both of those things, all those things. When's the last time you heard someone being corrected? What's the normal response to that? How does a person respond? They find themselves, I feel like I'm being attacked. Or I begin to put up my defenses because I don't like what I'm hearing. I don't like that I'm wrong. I don't like that you think I'm doing what is not right. And so Paul says, you need to utilize the Word, though. This is how you utilize the Word, Timothy. I want you to persuade people to change. I want you to urge them and encourage them. But he does give a qualifier. He says, I want you to do it with complete patience and teaching. Complete patience and teaching. Patience always is needed because none of us grows and changes quickly. So a fair warning, right? This isn't a quick process. This isn't one sermon and you're done. Or even 10 sermons. This is a lifetime of hearing the Word of God. And it takes time. So continue to be faithful. Continue to plot ahead. He's really pointing to Timothy and saying, now think like a farmer. A farmer plants seed and it takes a good period of time before harvest time. Or think like trees. Trees take so long to grow before they get to the point where they actually produce fruit. Timothy, do it with complete patience. Be waiting on God, in essence, to work on the individual. Now, when I think of a person who hears and listens well, it's a person who's teachable. There's a whole characteristic for us as individuals. Are we teachable? They're humble about being corrected. And so when you bring something to them, they're like, yeah, I want to hear that. I may be bristling a little bit, but I want to hear that. That's a teachable person. They're willing to be pushed by the slightest teaching of God's word. They're sensitive to bend their will to God and his word. And so, you know, for you and I, we have to evaluate our hearts and say, am I a good listener of the word? Am I a teachable person? That's part of that whole reception of God's word. Well, number two, why listen to preaching? Why listen to preaching? So here's what we need to remember. People, that means you and I, naturally drift from the truth. This is just the reality of living in a sin-cursed world. The neglect of gathering together underneath the preached word is a detriment to the soul. The implication here is very clear. If I don't receive what God has given through regular preached word, it'll affect my soul. It'll affect my spirit. We're never neutral. You either are moving forward in your Christian life or you're going backwards. You're either feeding your soul or you're starving your soul. You know, there are two options here. Without preaching, our minds forget truth and our hearts grow cold. This is why Paul is so emphatic that Timothy preach the word. This is the very thing that will nourish the family of God, their very souls. Our text says there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. This word sound carries the idea of healthy. You think health food. Sound teaching is like spiritual health food for the believer. This means that there's going to come a time when people are just not going to tolerate the kind of teaching that's actually good for them, which almost seems ridiculous. Why wouldn't you want something that's going to be good for you, that's actually going to promote good behavior? And yet the reality is that people don't like the truth. There comes a time when they don't. They know it could promote good behavior and successful living, but they don't want it. Years ago, some of you may remember, there was this commercial about how milk is really good for you. The slogan was, milk, it does the body good. And you'd see this ad, and there'd be a couple people in the ad, usually a young girl or a young boy, and they're drinking the milk, right? And as they take a drink of the milk, their body begins to change, and they go from, you know, childhood to adulthood. They're big and they're strong. You know, they were looked frail to begin with, but by the end of the commercial, they're like muscular and built, right? And their drinking of milk apparently changes everything. Just by drinking milk, they become a strong, mature individual. The good reason for listening to preaching is that it produces mature, healthy Christians. Why are some Christians still stagnant in their walk? Why are they still immature? Because they haven't received this word. They haven't regularly took a diet of this word. They haven't drank the milk. It grows us in Christ-likeness. It keeps us from going off into error and false teaching. These are all good reasons for faithfully being in church and hearing the preaching of the word. The Holy Spirit uniquely and powerfully works in the congregation as it collectively sits underneath the preached word. This is how he transforms us. This is how he brings us together in unique ways that cannot happen apart from preaching. That's what his argument is. But why don't people want to hear the preaching of the truth? It's probably good to do a little self-diagnosis for us. Why don't we? Why at times don't I want to hear the truth? Why do I at times even avoid listening to God? Why would people find preaching even boring? Now, certainly you could blame preachers. They're not always the most pleasant to listen to. But part of this boringness of the word or preaching is because I don't have a desire for the word of God. Our text actually exposes our hearts. It helps us to understand, why do we do what we do? Why is this true? The problem is due to what he describes here as itching ear syndrome. Itching ear syndrome. The ears begin to itch for only things that you want to hear. So I don't want to hear that stuff about I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You tell me what I want to hear. That's the itching ear syndrome. That's what he's describing here. Men, women, and children, by nature, do not want to hear the truth. That's just a fact. This doesn't take long. You know, you're correcting a little child, and they're like, oh, yeah, I really like what you're saying to me. No, they don't. They go, oh, man, this is awful, right? Well, it's inherent within us that we live in a sin-cursed world, and so the natural result is I don't want to hear truth. Tell me a sermon that makes me feel better about ourselves or that boosts my self-esteem. I don't like a sermon that tells me I'm doing wrong. Just tell me happy things. That's what I would like. Now, I don't want to, we can be easily imbalanced here. This isn't a beat-up thing, right, where we just come in and, you know, we're just going to start beating up everyone up with the Word of God. No, it's a balanced view, right? It's reprove and rebuke and encourage. All those beautifully come together. But Paul's saying, boy, the gospel is going to, there's going to come a point when it's undesirable, it's disliked, it's even hated. People will go from being friends of the gospel to being enemies of it. People will move away from the good news and settle for the bad news. And they'll heap up a multitude of teachers. This is the text. They heap up a multitude of teachers. They go around looking for teachers who agree with them. I want to find someone that will agree with what I'm doing, even though I know it's probably not right. Listen to Jeremiah. This was said of Israel, Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy lies, and my people love it this way. Oh, what a sad commentary. How could that be true? God's people. But what drives people, so let me ask you, what drives people to want their ears itched and to turn away from truth? What is the text pointing to? Well, verse 3 says they want teachers to suit their own passions. They want teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, they have wrong desires, they have lusts inside their hearts. Their desires, of course, are contrary to the Word of God. These are the kind of people that will say, just let me do as I please. I want to do what feels good and feels right to me, even if it's wrong. So they look for teachers who will agree and approve. You can find anybody that will tell you something you want to hear, right? I mean, this is the world we live in today. Just agree with my lifestyle. Their desire for what is wrong is driving them away from the truth. And this becomes very insightful for us. Because why don't I want to hear the truth? Because my behavior or my desires are actually saying, I would rather have those desires than I would be to have God's desires. I'm looking for teachers who will approve and affirm them. You know, as you know, in recent years, there has been a great moral shift inside of our country concerning matters of human sexuality and gender. What used to be considered immoral is now normalized and celebrated. It should be no surprise to us, though, because the Bible actually predicts this. But what is of greater concern is that those in the church who advocate it. Our text is telling us that their wrong desires and passions are driving them for an itch to find teachers who will agree and approve of their lifestyle. It's scary, right? This is what our passage is saying. What you desire most drives what you want to hear. What you desire most drives you for what you want to hear. So it comes back to our desires. If your desires are contrary to the Word of God, it will drive you away from truth. You won't be interested in truth because your desires, your wrong desires, are actually driving you away. But if you desire God and His Word, then you can't get enough of preaching. You look forward to being underneath the Word of God and to receive truth. I want to soak it in. You have an unsatiable desire to grow in your faith as you sit underneath the truth. This is why preaching is so vital. It stirs within us a desire to depart from evil. It convicts us deep within our souls. Preaching actually will transform our passions and desires. Paul is telling us that without preaching, we will turn away from the truth and wander into myths. We will buy the lie. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's what the word does. It just cuts like that. That's wrong. Don't do that. Stop. Don't go in that direction. Don't pursue that. The power of the word that comes through preaching. The remedy to itching ear syndrome is preaching of the word. The cure to the lust of our hearts and the sins that we so struggle with is preaching the gospel. And that's why we need to listen to preaching. It's so vital. It's so important to our souls. Lastly, how should preaching affect you? How should preaching affect you? In light of this war against the truth, we should have this itch of putting preaching into practice. When the preaching of the word happens, it should wreck our lives. It should turn our lives upside down. In Mark 8:34, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." The gospel preaching, and you see this, right? I mean, this is what happened in people's lives. It just turned it upside down. Here's the effect of preaching. A middle-aged man has a successful three-figure income in the computer world, and he quits his job. He takes a meager salary to start up a homeless shelter. Or preaching rescues a marriage on the brink of divorce and encourages them to get the help that they need. Or maybe it's a lonely teenager that's struggling, and Jesus preaching brings to their attention that Jesus is enough for all their troubles. Well, at the end of verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, fulfill his ministry. Leave nothing undone. Execute your tasks. Fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. And he does this nicely in that he gives us kind of a summary. Three different areas that you'll accomplish this, Timothy. Things that you can just easily take home. Be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of evangelists. But very helpful for all of us in Christian living. Do these three things. Be sober-minded. In other words, be self-controlled. Freedom from excess. Think like a disciplined athlete. Be clear-headed about what is good. Be balanced. Be composed, Timothy. And endure suffering. The temptation, right? Life gets hard. I want to quit. I want to check out. Don't grow cynical. Be firm and immovable. Keep going, Timothy. And then number 3, do the work of an evangelist. Our mission, what are we here for? To make and equip authentic disciples of Jesus. So when you receive the word, so this is even a good indicator of my reception of the word of God. When I receive the word of God, it should spill out into the lives of others. That's the natural chain reaction that happens. I love Jesus, I've grown to love Jesus more, and naturally that spills over into the lives of others. Evangelists, of course, have a special gift. They have a special ability to communicate the gospel. And Paul is saying, look, here's what I want you to do. You might not have the gift, but I still want you to do the work of an evangelist. So you're not an artist? I want you to paint like one. You're not a surgeon? I want you to do surgery like one. Here's the reality. We won't evangelize as well as those that are gifted in it. But this is what God's calling us to do. Leave the results with God. You tell others about Jesus. Give them the good news, even if you're not eloquent, even if you don't have all the answers. Well, it was Christmas break in 1849. A young man, only 15 years old, was home from school. He's been struggling with doubts and discouragement and even guilt from sin. And he decided that he was going to visit every place of worship in town that winter. On Sunday morning, July 6, 1850, on his way to another church, a sudden snowstorm forced him to turn to a Methodist chapel. There were only a few dozen people or so in attendance. The regular minister couldn't make it, and so an unknown deacon took his place and preached from Isaiah 45:22, which says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He was not well educated or eloquent. But he preached very clearly the gospel. The preacher fixed his eyes on this young man and said, "Young man, you look very miserable." And the young man thought, "Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to the remarks made from the pulpit of my personal appearance." However, it was a good blow, and it struck him right at home. The preacher continued, "And you always will be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey the text. And if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." And then lifting up his hands, he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." And that man was Charles Spurgeon, who understood for the first time that faith was not doing anything for Christ, but only looking to Christ as your all-sufficient Savior. Spurgeon never got over the fact that he was converted underneath the preaching of the Word. He said, "Personally, I have to bless God for many good books, but my gratitude most of all is due to God, not for books, but for the preached Word. The revealed word awakened me, but it was the preached word that saved me." Preaching does matter. It will change your life if you listen and do what it says. Preaching is where Christ the Savior reveals himself to us. Preaching is looking to Jesus to be saved. It's looking to Jesus to have our desires change. It's looking to Jesus to have our whole lives transformed. Well, in closing, I want to leave you with 7 helps for listening to the sermon. This is important, right? We're supposed to listen to preaching. We're supposed to be faithful to preach the word. 7 helps for listening to the sermons. Real simple. Number 1, read the Bible text at home before the sermon. You can get e-news, email, where you can get the text beforehand. There are ways to get this text that the preacher is going to preach on the next day. So read it before the sermon. Number 2, get adequate sleep and rest on Saturday night. We all have busy lives, I realize, but if you are staying up late, there's no wonder why you're sleeping right now. Number 3, come expecting and praying that God will speak to you. Do we come into this building for what? With an expectation that even a prayer, "God, will you speak to me today? I want to hear from you." You might hear a man explain a text, but you're looking to hear from God. Number 4, follow along and examine the text during the sermon. Hopefully, many of you were doing that today, and so you're guilt-ridden at this point. But how helpful is it to sit there and look at the text, examine the text? Is the preacher actually pulling what he's saying from the text, or is he just making up his own thoughts? Number 5, take notes, apply the sermon. So vital, right? If I'm going to be a person who listens well, I got to be a person that applies it. Number 6, talk about the sermon afterward with others. Not about the preacher, talk about the text, talk about what was said. And number 7, listen to sermons faithfully week after week in person. So it's like you don't go without a meal, right? I mean, how many days do you go without a meal? And yet we will easily skip out underneath the preaching of the Word of God, like it's just like optional. And I think we really lose out on that. We don't listen well because we're not regularly taking in God's Word. All right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and are so grateful for your Word. You have not only given your Word to us, but you've given us Bibles and a multitude of ways of taking your word and bringing it home to our hearts. And so, Lord, we come before you and ask that even these words that we've heard today would change our hearts and lives. You'd give us a greater desire for you and a greater desire for truth. That if we are struggling with sin and find ourselves, our own desires, pushing us away from truth, that you will enable us even today to repent and long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.